All right. Well, if you could begin making your way back to your seats, and as you do, grab your Bibles and head on over to Genesis chapter 2. What we've been doing over the last several weeks in October is we've been looking at and breaking down the different days of creation. So we thought specifically through days 1 through 3. We thought specifically through days 4, 5, and 6. Then we took we went into day 7, and last week looked at what day 7 does and how there's the patterning for the 7-day week, and how day 7 becomes then the very groundwork or explanation given to why a Sabbath is to be observed by God's people. And then we just thought through how that relates to us today as God's people. Are we commanded to not do anything on Saturday as the Jews were in the Old Testament? Or does that become looked at differently? And the short answer is it's looked at differently in the new covenant than it is for those under the old covenant. And there's no command that is to be obeyed regarding the Sabbath. There is, however, the ability to follow the Sabbath, and there should be patterns of rest in our lives because of all of the spiritual truths that Sabbath was intended to communicate. And Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 gives us some insight and a window into some of the spiritual truths that a Sabbath and that idea has inherent in it. And we're told in chapter 4 that there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. And that as we rest from our works, there's a salvation aspect of it that actually physically resting reminds us that salvation is not by anything that we have done, and we do so in similar ways to God having rested. And so that was last week, and that was day 7. Today, this morning, we're going to go back to day 6, and we're going to fine-tune the lens a little bit more closely and a little bit more sharply at the creation of man and woman, of humanity in a general sense, and then of the different genders, that being the man and that being the woman that God created. And we're going to try to understand this morning two different big ideas, which I think will help us unpack a little bit and see why God has designed things the way he has. Now, as we get in, we've got to think a little bit of how Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 relate to one another. And so here's just a short summary, because if you read them, it may seem on the surface that Genesis 2 is either a different account, or it's got some contradictory details to it. The order of things may be a little bit different, and I would submit to you that that is not the case, although I understand why some would go there, but I think you can understand and we can do a little work to understand what is happening. And so Genesis chapter 1 looks at the big picture of days 1 to 6. It's there's in and within chapter 1 the establishment of a day rhythm. If you move forward into day 7 even, you've got the establishment and the pattern of 1 week. And it's a big picture look. Not all the details are given. We're not given cellular, molecular details about what it is that God's created. We're not told in Genesis 1 exactly how the sun can be a burning ball of fire that doesn't consume itself or continually gives us heat and all of those things. We're just told that God created the sun. And so there's a big picture aspect to that. Well, when you get into Genesis 2, we need to then recognize that that chapter is going to begin looking at some of the finer details of one particular day, that being day 6. You have in Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28, God in a big picture sense creating mankind. And there's some things that we're going to see there this morning about what he did. But when you get into Genesis chapter 2, the details become a little bit more specific in how exactly God created mankind. We even see an order given there in regards to Adam first, Eve second. One of the things that I just want us to note here, and it's just it bears repeating, because some of the breakdown of the verses and the chapters seem a little bit arbitrary at times. Verses and chapters were not added to the Old Testament until about 1,500 years after Jesus lived. And so when you look at chapter 2, and it begins with the seventh day, and verses 1 to 3 are all about the seventh day, some man put that break there for chapter 2. Quite frankly, I look at it and I go, well, it might make more sense if chapter 2 began with verse 4 instead of verse 1 because of just how the ideas flow. And the point is that chapters and verses in our Bibles are not inspired. They were put there by well-intending individuals who wanted to create a system of reference that would allow you and I, now some several hundred years later, to go, hey, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 16. And all of us just kind of know where to go and how to get there. So chapters and verses are not inspired. And the original would have just had these verses flowing from one section to the other. And so that bears repeating for us. I want to think through here briefly just a chronology of day 6 before we fine-tune the lens a little further, because here's how we can see Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 working in complementary fashion to one another, not contradictory fashion with one another. You have God creating all living creatures on day 6. You have God creating mankind in his image. In verse 8 of chapter 2, a garden is created in Eden. There had not been a garden up to that point. God then puts Adam in the garden and gives him a task. God then takes all of the beasts and the birds and the livestock and parades them before Adam to prove to Adam that there is no helper fit for him. And then God has recorded then how and what he did to create the woman as a helper fit for the man. And so there is a way for us to understand these things are complementary. I just want to point out real quick, because this is one of the challenges that gets posed in regards to these verses, that if you look at verse 5 of chapter 2, you're going to see one of the apparent contradictions that is there. And the verse reads, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground." And you have then in verse 7, it specifically saying, "Then the Lord formed the man out of the dust of the ground." It seems there as if Adam was formed, the man was formed, before the bushes in the field were formed. Well, that would cause a problem, and that would be a contradiction, because we read in day 3 that plants were created then, and it was day 6 that you have man created. So what's going on there? There's a couple different explanations that can be given. I think the most compelling explanation is verse 5 is specifically talking about what took place and what was happening within this garden that was created. And we need to not understand day 3 as God creating green things over the entire earth, but rather God creating all of the family or all of the kinds of living plant life that there was. But then when God creating a garden and putting Adam in the garden with the goal and the task and the job to work the garden and keep the garden, there were going to be things that grow that hadn't already grown because there was no rain and there was no man. And you see that being specifically referenced in verse 5. And I think that fits with just how we see the created order play itself out as well. We talked several weeks ago about the different kinds of plant life that were created. God did not create on day three every species of rose bush that we have today. He rather created a rose bush and put in the genetic code of that particular creation the ability for it to modify into different species. And we see the exact same thing with the flying things, the swimming things, the land things, and the human things as well. So I think there is a way for us to reconcile that, but I want to also just acknowledge that this is a point of contention for some, and it gets focused because there appears to be a contradiction. I think we can understand a little bit, if we dig a little deeper, what is going on there. So before we go any further and actually hop into some of the text of Genesis 2, I'd like to pray. And then we'll start looking a little bit closer at the command that God gives Adam, the helper that he gives Adam, and what it is that, starting in Genesis 1, God does with the creation of man and woman, male and female. So, would you join me? Father God, we come and ask that you would help us to make sense of your word, that you'd give us ears to hear, that we would understand what it is that you have done, that we would see within what you have created the good design of a good designer, and God, that we would seek to follow and live out the different duties and tasks and roles that you have given to each one of us for the purpose of humanity flourishing and you being glorified. And so God, help us to see this morning what it is that you created and what it is that you designed and what it is that we should pursue. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. We'll look back at chapter 1. We're going to go to verses 26 and following together. The first big idea that we'll put our focus and attention on this morning is that God has given men and women specific duties to accomplish as his representatives. And so we see that begin to unfold itself in the text, beginning in verse 26 of chapter 1. Look there with me. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then God gives them food to eat in verse 29. There's a few observations I want us to make in the text together. The first is in verse 26, we have another one of those faint echoes of the doctrine of the Trinity. It's not fully enumerated, it's not fully unpacked or even defined for us here, but like we saw in chapter 1, verse 1 and chapter 1, verse 2, you have again a faint echo of God being other. And here God speaks of himself in the plural and says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And as we get through and we get to verse 27, we realize that God is not just creating Adam at this point or speaking to Adam at this point. He is speaking and defining man in the general sense of the term as both male and female. Both male and female are created in the image of God. Both male and female are created after the likeness of God. And we need to do some work to understand those words. The word likeness is probably best understood in the way that you and I think through Christmas cards that get delivered to us each year. We see a picture. There's, quite frankly, an image there. And there's a likeness there. And there's some things that you can observe about the people in the card that you received the card from. But you know it's not them. But they bear the image there. There's some personality perhaps expressed. There's physical characteristics that's expressed. There's an image there that allows us to begin to see some things. Man and woman, male and female, bear and are created in the image of God. They're created after his likeness. We don't know everything that God is because he's God. But we do know that we bear his image, and we are the only ones of his creation to bear that image and to be created in that likeness, something that gets reiterated a few different times throughout the scriptures. Thinking through what it is to have the image of God, what it is to have the likeness of God, and what separates us or distinguishes us from animals, we have rational thought. We have conscience. We have the ability to create. We have capacity for relationships. We have the ability to analyze, or another way to say that, we think about thinking. It's not that animals don't think. It's they don't sit down and think about their thoughts, which is something that we do. Some of us perhaps more than others. We were at the zoo yesterday in Washington, D.C., and it was the first time being at the National Zoo, and I'm just always fascinated whenever I go to the zoo, and here's another place that we see the distinctions. As much as I joke about the zoo being a place where animals get to see humans on display, it really is the other way around, where we get to observe and make observations about animals. But those animals are not sitting back in their pens wondering why we're doing what we're doing. That's what we're doing. We watch the elephants and wonder, why are they doing what they're doing? And the zoo's got employees that just kind of walk up and start talking to you about what it is that they're doing. And it was really, really awesome to watch the elephants eat and just see the 13,000-pound animal walking around about 20 feet from us. But that animal's not standing there wondering why I've got a red jacket on that day and why I decided to wear the hat I did. Some of the differences between us and the animals that God created. There is certainly commonality between us and the animal world, but that commonality, though I think rather than speaking to proof regarding evolution, speaks to proof regarding a common designer and a common architect. I read in one of the exhibits that was about primates and the orangutans and their ability to think, there was an exhibit that right after establishing the fact that man had existed in some form for 2.5 million years, it then moved on to consider why and how humans, while very similar anatomically to apes, are able and have the capacity for speech, where apes do not. And it's fascinating because in the context, and I don't believe for a minute that humans have been around for 2.5 million years, but that's just what the display teaches. It then moves right into actually speaking about a design. That the reason why humans have the capacity for speech and that apes do not, even though there are several anatomical similarities between them, is because the design of humans was for speech. But then it moves right back into and over, you know, the millions of years that design took place. And there's inconsistencies even in the logic of how you approach that. And so to say that we are made in the image and likeness of God and that we have creativity and that we have rational thought and that we have the capacity for relationships is to not say that animals do not have those things. We learned about some cheetahs yesterday. That apparently when they are born in their litter, they can form lifelong bonds. And there's two brothers that will be together for their entire lives because they form a relationship and a bond. yes and amen to that. To be in the image and likeness of God is to have the capacity for relationships. Doesn't mean that nobody else or none of else of God's creation has that or is without that. But there's uniqueness. There's uniqueness to our ability to think rationally, to think about thinking. So God creates man and woman in his likeness and his image, and he gives them a command. And the command he gives them is very similar in the beginning to the command that he gives the swimming things and the land things, but then it takes a marked difference and turn. In verse 28, we're told, "And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and over every living thing.'" The beginning of that command was very similar to what God told and said in verse 22 to the swimming things and to the flying things. Be fruitful and multiply and fill. Those first three aspects of the command given to the swimming things, the flying things, I would say the land animals as well, is very similar to the command given for and to Adam and Eve. The first is to be fruitful. It's to flourish. It's to produce. It's to bear fruit. The swimming things, the flying things, the creeping things, the beast things, the livestock things were to produce. They were to reproduce. They were to bear fruit. There was a fruitfulness that was to happen there. The second, they were to become numerous. They were to increase. Their numbers were to multiply. Thirdly, they were to fill. That word fill just means to fill a space that's empty. If God created one male and one female bear, the command is for them to have more bears. And there was one kind of bear made that bear contained in it all the genetic information needed for eventually today us to see the unique species of the red panda bear and the giant panda bear and the grizzly bear and the polar bear and the black bear and the koala bear and all these different bears. And they were to fill the space. They were to multiply. They were to become fruitful. But this is where now the command takes a turn. Because the things that were created, the flying things, the swimming things, the land things, were never told to rule or subdue. Adam and Eve, man and woman, are told to subdue. That idea of subdue means to bring in to bondage. Now, we don't like that word. We don't like that definition. I'll acknowledge that because it sounds sinful. Part of that's because of the history of our nation and slavery and the atrocities that took place and happened with that. So let's define it and think through it. First, recognizing that sin was not in the garden at this point. So God's command to them was for not sinful bondage, but it was to bring into bondage. Let me give you some ways that I think we can try to unpack this. The first is just to acknowledge that this is a command regarding animals. It is not a command regarding people. God did not tell Adam to put Eve into bondage and subdue her. He told them to bring into subduction and subdue the creation that he made. But you bring your grass into bondage every time you cut it. Your grass gets a little wild in the yard and you go, not happening anymore. And you get the mower fired up and you subdue your grass. And I guarantee you, none of you thought you sinned when you did that. That's part of the idea here. This is not inherently evil. Your gardens at home are brought into bondage if you take time and plant them, if you take time to water them, if you take time to weed them, if you take time to reap from them. Your cell phone, if we allow that definition to continue, is in bondage in the sense that you tell it what to do. Although it tries really, really hard to tell you what to do, and you gotta work against that. And lastly, just thinking about my little 30-pound dog that might be a giant by the time he's done growing, we're giving him treats
to get the behavior out of him that we want to get. We tell him to sit and he gets a treat when he does it. We tell him to go in his bed and he gets a treat when he goes into his kennel. We are subduing the natural bent of our dog to just do whatever it wants to do. And we're bringing him, in that sense, into bondage. And that flows then into the next and last aspect of this command, to have dominion, to rule over, to direct, to lead. Again, a place where it could be sinfully exerted. We're going to unpack that next week when we see the effects of the fall come into play, because these things all get marred by sin. Multiplying now becomes a challenge because of sin. Flourishing and filling and bringing into bondage and having dominion all get marred by sin. But at this point, they are sinless. And God gives Adam and Eve together the command. And he has given men and women specific duties to accomplish as his representatives. And the thing that I want you to see here in this list is this was not a list given to Adam and given to Adam alone. This was a list given to both of them. God intends for men and women to be united in a partnership in obedience and filling and working out the commands that he has given to them. If we take then our step into chapter 2, we get to learn and we get to see a little bit more about the intent and the design and the purpose that God then put into what we see there as the marriage relationship. And this morning, as we unpack this briefly, we are thinking about and dealing with the ideal. Next week, we're going to unpack and think about what happens when the ideal gets broken, because that's the result of sin, is that there's now brokenness in the ideal. But the ideal is where we just put our focus and attention on now. And here's what we see, that marriage is created and defined by God so that God may be glorified and humanity may flourish. And so it's in verse 15 of chapter 2 that we see God giving Adam now, the man, a specific command. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. That idea that is in play there with those two words, to work and to keep. Firstly, regarding work, it means to cultivate, develop. It means to grow, to strengthen, to bring order, to lead, to serve, to bring to flourishing. And again, we are still pre-fall. Work is not a part of the curse. Hard work becomes a part of the curse, but work is not a part of the curse. This is the first thing that Adam is told and commanded to do, that he has a job to develop the garden, to grow the plants, to strengthen the created order around him, to bring cultivation. This, in fact, could be why there was no bush of the field, as verse 5 talks about, or nor plant there, because Adam had a job to figure out what and how I can create, what and how I can cultivate what God has given me to expand and flourish and fill and do what it's intended to do. But also Adam was told to keep. And that word keep means to protect. It means to guard. It means to watch over. And these commands were given specifically just to the man. If we were to summarize these ideas here, here's, I think, a good way to try and do it. God gave the man initiating responsibility. God gave to the man initiating responsibility. Adam was to go and he was to develop and to strengthen and to cultivate. He was to protect. He was to be the one that takes the first step, that makes the first move, that always takes the burden on his back first. There's initiation that God gives to the man. Now, before we step in and think about what the Lord did in creating a helper fit for him, I need us to understand a principle that we'll see on display, that we see on display at just virtually in every different aspect of our lives. And the principle is this: design follows purpose. Purpose does not follow design. Design follows purpose. And so what something is supposed to be and the vision you have for its purpose or function is then what you do in creating that to get there. All right, so let me give you some examples because I think it could be helpful. In the past, we've used the idea of car. Your car has tires because it's designed or its purpose is to roll down the street. Its purpose is to not be in water. If it was in water, it wouldn't have tires unless it's a duck boat, and those have been proven to not be a good idea. Design follows purpose. So it was in 1950 that the very first remote control was created for a Zenith television, the Space Commander 600. Just out of curiosity, did anybody have a Space Commander 600? Nobody. All right, fair enough. Fair enough. The nickname, you'll get a kick out of this. The nickname of this particular television and that remote, the Lazy Bones. Because you were no longer getting out of your chair to turn the dial, you were able to push the button. Now, this design proved problematic because it was not wireless. It was attached via a cord that ran to your television, and people were tripping over it. And so 5 years later, Zenith came out with the Flashmatic. And what this was a glorified flashlight. And they designed the televisions to have a photo sensor in each of the four corners of the TV. And so you would aim your Flashmatic at the upper right corner, for example. I don't know what corners meant, did what things, but upper right corner. And you'd pull the trigger and the light would catch that sensor and you'd turn the volume up. Or you'd turn the channel to a different station. Well, that actually, oddly enough, proved problematic because when sunshine would come through the windows of people's houses, their TVs were changing channels without their approval. Or the volume was going up and down without their desire and acknowledge of it. But design follows purpose. And the purpose of the Space Commander 600, later to be replaced by the Flashmatic, was to allow you and I the luxury of sitting on our chair while we get to determine what station our TV is set to. Quite frankly, something we probably take for granted now in the plethora of remotes we have around our house. And we probably spend a lot of time looking for them that if they were just attached to the television, we would not spend that time doing. But design follows purpose. And so the design of man, Adam was created with a particular design to fulfill the purpose God gave him to work and keep, to have initiating responsibilities. The same then is true for the design and the creation of Eve. There was a specific purpose that she was supposed to do, and that design follows purpose. And we're told that she was to help. Continuing on, let's just go to verse 18. We see there that it is not good that man should be alone. It's the first thing that God has created that is not good. Everything else up to this point he had pronounced as good. After he's done with Adam and Eve, after he's done with the marriage ceremony, after they're done just recognizing that they're naked and there's no shame, there's the pronouncement of everything being very good in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1. But at this point, when there's no woman to complement the man, there is the pronouncement that it is not good for man to be alone, and I will make a helper fit for him. If Adam has initiating responsibility, Eve has complementing responsibility. She's a helper fit for. Now, I don't want you to think of it in this way, that Adam needed help cooking dinner, and she became then the help he needed. I don't want you to think of it that way because it implies that, you know what, if Adam could have just worked a little harder, he probably could have managed dinner on his own. And so she just maybe made things easier, but she didn't really fulfill a need that he was lacking. The idea here is that the woman fulfills a need that is lacking. That there's something not good about Adam being alone. It's not just that it's going to take him a longer time to make dinner, or it may not be as flavorful. It's that dinner's not getting cooked. Perhaps that's a bad example. We're redoing our attic right now. And I'm at the point in the project where I'm beginning to transition, and we've got a sloped ceiling, so it's very similar to this wall, just a little smaller. Beginning to transition between the vertical part of the wall and then the angled part of the ceiling. And I'm at a point in the project where I just can't do it myself. I don't have enough hands. I can't hold up the next board and fight gravity, holding it level and equally spaced, and somehow try to get the nail gun and do all of these things by myself. That's the idea here. God has said that there is something Adam is incapable of that Eve fulfills and complements. Think of it in this way, puzzle pieces that get put together. There's a fit. They complement one another. Think of it in regards to your cell phone charger. If you've got an Apple phone, you're not charging it with an Android cord because that cord is not fit for your phone. Think of it in regards to the key to the ignition of your car. You might even have the same type of vehicle as somebody else, but that key was not fit for your ignition, or their key was not fit for your ignition. Your key is fit for your ignition, and when you insert it and you turn it, the vehicle turns over. That's the idea here. Adam is given initiating responsibilities. Eve is given complementing responsibilities, and together they are to be fruitful and multiply and fill and subdue and have dominion. These were not things that Adam was capable of doing by himself that Eve just has somehow made easier. These are things that he was incapable of because it was not good that he was alone, that she now has brought the right fit for, that they may walk forward and obey the commands the Lord has given. So in our homes, initiating responsibility is given to the man. Complementing responsibility is given to the woman. And I want us to just avoid and work hard at avoiding societal gender stereotypes in trying to think through how this applies. Here's what I mean, okay? A societal gender stereotype is that the man does the greasy things with the car and fixes all of that stuff, and the woman's in the kitchen cooking. Well, the guy shouldn't be under the hood of a car if he doesn't know what he's doing. And if he married somebody who knows what she's doing under the hood of the car, that's where she should be, not him. Another gender stereotype is that it's the man's job to handle the finances or whatever. Not if he can't add. If he doesn't know how to add or balance a checkbook and she's got a degree in accounting, she should probably take that responsibility. But here's how we understand the initiating and the complementing parts. It's the man's responsibility to take the first step and to say, our family needs to have its finances ordered and organized and guarded and protected. And I don't know how to add. And so you need to take that responsibility because you have an accounting degree. And we're going to talk through and make joint decisions together on what it looks like for that to flourish and what it looks like for that to multiply and how we're to bring into bondage the paycheck we bring home and have dominion over our money so that we're not its slave, but it serves us and the kingdom of God. And it's his responsibility to initiate those things. But together, they work through what that looks like and how that works best for them. And the thing is, it's beautifully diverse because every single one of us have different strengths and weaknesses that we bring to the table and to our marriages. What we're going to see next week is where this is threatened and then where all of the heartache, all of the sin comes in. As I said earlier, this is the ideal. This is what God created. Next week, we turn our attention and we turn our focus on the attack against this and what happens as a result of its and of the presence of sin. But unpacking this big idea of initiating and complementing responsibilities is huge. And something we don't have time in a single morning to unpack. But it's what God designed. And design follows purpose. It's what God intends for it to be. It's not always what it is, though. And yet, even in the presence of the lack of the ideal, God's grace does shine forth. We'll unpack that further next week. Would you pray with me as the band comes forward to lead us? God, we pray and ask that you'd help us to understand these things. God, we've been in a lot of ways pretty big picture this morning and just thinking through these categories. God, I pray that you would bring to mind here, just even in this moment, for every one of the men, a very specific way they could initiate the pursuit of the commands that you have given to fill and multiply and flourish. And God, would you bring specifically to mind and the minds of the ladies here a way that they complement? God, I'm fully aware, though, that there is brokenness in relationship here. That as we've thought through the ideal, there certainly are those in this room that could legitimately say, that sounds nice, but that's not my experience. And God, I pray that you would meet us graciously in those moments as well. In those moments of hurt, in those moments of heartache, those moments of anger. God, help us to understand what it is that you've done here in this part of day 6 and what you want us to do. And God, would you help us to understand more of your love for us? It's greater far than any tongue or pen could ever tell. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.